Well, let's open in our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Last week we looked at verses 10 to 20 and saw God's teaching on generosity towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord. This evening we conclude our studies as we look at the final four verses, verse 20 then to verse 23. So let's pay careful attention now as we read God's Word. I think I'll actually start our reading at verse 10 so we can get the context here. But then we'll look only at verses 20 to 23. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now verse 20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Here we'll end the reading of God's Word. Well, after 22 sermons, we now come to the conclusion of our studies in the book of Philippians. But we end with verses which at first glance may appear to be unhelpful to those of us who are not living in Philippi nearly 2,000 years ago. Now, I don't know what you were thinking when we read these final verses, but it certainly seems like Paul is just doing his usual thing. Right. He praises God. He then goes on to send some greetings to people we don't know. And then he gives his benediction. And we see this in many of his New Testament epistles. In all honesty, as I've been studying this final chapter of Philippians for the past month or so, I've struggled to understand, Lord, what does this mean? Like, what do you want us to get out of this? In fact, if you go online and listen to sermons on these final verses, many preachers just seem to skip right over them as if they don't have anything to do with us. And yet we need to remember that even these words of doxology, these words of greeting, these words of benediction, that even these words are part of the inspired Word of God, which according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's profitable to the souls of all saints in all time, even for you and me, even these final words. Often when I leave the house to be at a meeting on time, I come upstairs from my office in the basement of our home and I spend about a minute or two with my family. But what usually happens is that I get sidetracked. Either I'm talking to Ann or I'm playing with Micah too long, and so before I know it, it's time to go. And so as I grab my stuff, as I get my coat on, get the car keys and start heading for the door, what I usually do, and I'm sure you've done this too, is you quickly say those last things that you think are most important to you before you leave. And so I might say something like, please don't forget to put the trash cans out. Call me later. I love you both. That's essentially what Paul is doing here in these final verses. As he concludes the letter, Paul signs off, if you will, by quickly giving the Philippians, reminding them one last time of those main points in this letter. He reminds them of the key lessons he wants them to learn. He points them to the priorities that he wants them to have in their lives. And so as Paul finishes his letter here to the Philippians, he is in essence saying something similar to these words. Right? My dear Philippians, as you seek to apply all that I have just taught you as an apostle of Jesus Christ, remember this. Live for the glory of God. Live for the glory of God. But remember, do it with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But make sure you do it relying on the grace of your Savior. That's essentially what Paul wanted them to remember. And that's especially what God wants us to remember as we finish our studies in this book. And so as you can see on the outline, this is our main point this evening. Live for the glory of God in fellowship with other believers, relying upon the grace of your Savior. Live for the glory of God in fellowship with other believers, relying upon the grace of your Savior. Boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture tonight, why don't you draw a picture of yourself having Christian fellowship with other believers? Right? What does that big word mean? Right? You could be worshiping God together. You could be praying together. You could be reading the Bible together. Maybe you're even just playing together and having fun with one another. But having fellowship with other believers in Christ. Well, the first thing we see then as we look at this passage is that we, as God's people, are to live for the glory of God. We are to live for the glory of God. As we saw last week when Paul shared with the Philippians his joy in the Lord for having, having produced good spiritual fruit by generously meeting his needs, Paul then concluded with a doxology. And this is what we see in verse 20, where he says, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so as Paul wraps up this epistle to his Philippians, to the Philippians, he reminds them of the chief end of man. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it. In essence, here in this one verse, Paul is summarizing for the Philippians the goal of the Christian life. Right? The motive for doing all that God commands, even all of the commands that we see in this book of Philippians, that it's to be done for the glory of God, not for our own glory. That as men and women and boys and girls who have been redeemed by the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we do all things to the praise of our God and not to our own praise. And has this not been Paul's aim since the beginning of the letter? Even back in Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, when Paul tells the Philippians what he's praying for them, he says this, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Even later, in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1, he tells the Philippians that he wants Christ to be magnified in his body, whether he lives or dies, because to live is Christ. Right? To live on earth is to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to Christ by doing His will. And we could find many more examples where Paul repeats this theme, right, that our focus is to be on Christ alone. Our focus is to be on living for His glory. And so Paul concludes his letter with this doxology. May God be glorified. And therefore, as we look over the many commands of God that we have seen in these past 22 sermons in Philippians, what are we called to do? We're called to abound in love for the glory of God. Right? To advance the kingdom of God, to magnify Christ in life and in death. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel by standing fast together, striving for the faith. Pursue greater unity as believers through Christ-like humility. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Shine as lights in a dark world, pointing people to Christ. Follow Christ-like examples and be a Christ-like example yourself. Count all things as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ your Lord. Press toward the goal and stand fast in the Lord. Pursue like-mindedness in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Be content at all times. Generously meet the needs of your brethren. But do all of that for the glory of God. That's his message here. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now we know this. We've heard this before. But do we live like this? I know I don't. But God is our Creator. God is our Redeemer in Christ Jesus, the one who sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, let the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that unmerited favor of God poured out upon you in Christ, let that drive you to seek to live for His glory. And so Paul reminds us of one of his key points here. We as Christians are to live for the glory of God, not for selfish reasons, not for our own praise, but for the praise of God. Well, secondly then, as Paul goes on, we see that we are to live for the glory of God in fellowship with other believers. This is our second point. Live to the glory of God in fellowship with other believers. And so after stating the aim of the Christian life in verse 20, Paul continues by passing along some greetings to the Philippians. Verses 21 and 22. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now here Paul first says, or rather sends his own greetings to every saint in Philippi. Notice he strays from his usual practice here though. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, he says this, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now you may be thinking, what's the difference? Right, the difference is that Paul's greeting to the Thessalonians, and there are many more examples of this, is to all the brethren broadly, but his greeting to the Philippians is to every single saint. Now, there's a purpose to this. He's making it quite clear that his greeting is individual, that it's personal. He doesn't even send his greetings to particular people like he does in other letters. But he simply greets every single saint in Philippi with no exception. Then he goes on to forward the greetings of others with him in Rome. The brethren who are with him send their greetings. Most likely, there were other Christians who were in close contact with Paul. Whether they too were in prison with him, or they were other Christian workers who were ministering to him or ministering alongside of him even while he was in prison. And then in verse 22, he goes on to say, all the saints greet you, meaning all the saints in Rome greet you. And so not only those who are in close contact with Paul send their greetings, all the Roman Christians pass along their greetings, especially those who are in Caesar's household. Most likely here he's meaning those who are closely intimated with the Roman government, whether they're part of the royal family or whether they're slaves or freedmen working in the Roman government. These would be the people he has in mind here. Now, why do these Roman Christians send their greetings to the Philippians? Most likely, these Romans did not know the Philippians. They wouldn't have even met the Philippians, except maybe they met Epaphroditus when he came to visit Paul in prison. You see, since the Philippians were so dear to Paul, right, we see this throughout. His joy, his crown, his beloved Philippians. I think it's safe to say he was often talking about the Philippians, talking about their trials that they were going through. Remember, they were suffering. and talking about them to these other believers in Rome. Perhaps even praying for the Philippians with these other believers in Rome. And so even though the Romans did not know the Philippians, having heard about them often, they probably felt as if they did know them personally. I don't know about you, but I have never personally met Scarlett Long, this baby girl who was born prematurely a few months ago in Lafayette. And yet, since we have prayed for her many times in our worship services and in our prayer group, we've frequently been updated by the Lafayette congregation as to what's going on. Don't you feel as if you know her, even though you've never met her? You feel like you know what's going on in her life, and you care for her, yet you've never met her personally. That's the same thing that's going on in our passage. Right? And since the Roman Christians are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and since the Philippian Christians are united to Jesus Christ by faith, and we've seen this throughout, haven't we? They are united then to one another. And so the Romans express their care for the Philippians because they know that the Philippians are their partners in the gospel who are to care for one another. And so they send their greetings to the Philippians through Paul. Remember, the Philippians lived in a Roman colony. They were suffering for the faith. And therefore, it seems as if the Roman Christians wanted the Philippians to know, you're not alone in this. We too are living in a Roman city, living with a hostile government that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not alone in your sufferings and in your trials. And so in essence, by sending along their greetings at the end of his letter, Paul's reminding them of this truth that he's been teaching throughout the letter. As Christians, we are all in this together. We are all in this together. And so Philippians know, your brethren, even your brethren in a faraway city, they greet you and they care for you. Moreover, the reason why Paul greeted every single saint in Philippi, rather than just giving a broad and general greeting to the entire congregation, is most likely because he wanted them to know that he views each and every Philippian as his brother in the Lord, as his partner in the gospel, no matter what side they may have taken in that great Euodia and Syntyche debate and disagreement that was going on. And Paul's expressing no partiality. Instead, he's conveying his unity, his love for each and every brother and sister in Philippi. It's the same unity he's been teaching them throughout the letter. And so as we read and study these final verses, these greetings, we're reminded of the fact that as Christians, we are not to live in isolation. Nor should we ever try to do it. That no matter what our particular sins or struggles are, we are partners in the gospel. Because having been united to Jesus, we are then united to one another. And as partners in the gospel, we care for one another. See, we can't do it on our own, can we? We can't live for the glory of God apart from the unity and community that we are to have with one another. You see, this is why it's so important that we properly deal with our disagreements. Because if we have division in the church, then we don't have the support structure that God wants us to have to live for His glory in a fallen world. And so as you seek to glorify God in all that you do, do it within the context of Christian fellowship. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, we are all individual members in the great body of Christ, and therefore the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. 1 Corinthians 12:21. Rely upon one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. Learn from each other. Encourage each other. Rebuke each other, even if that's needed. Spend time together outside of Sunday activities. Be in each other's homes. Be in each other's lives, and so forth. Speaking about Paul's relationship with the Philippians, commentator Sinclair Ferguson says this, that Paul's love for them, the Philippians, was determined not by their maturity so much as by the fact that they were his spiritual family. Blood is thicker than water, goes the saying. It is all the more so in the blood which binds us together is the precious blood of Christ. How true is that statement? When you heard the announcement that Joe had cancer, when you read the email from Pastor Holdeman this week, did not your heart break for them? These are our brothers, as well as everyone else in this congregation. They're our brothers in the Lord. We are a family. And so we are to care for one another as a spiritual family and seek to be cared by one another as a family would. We can't do it by ourselves. Paul's made this clear. We need each other. And so if we are to live for the glory of God, we must do it in fellowship with other believers. And then thirdly, we see that we are to live for the glory of God. Yes, in fellowship with other believers, but relying upon the grace of our Savior. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As Paul's usual custom, he concludes the letter with a benediction. Remember, a benediction is a pronouncement of God's blessing. And so here he pronounces the blessing of God's grace upon the covenant people of God. And a blessing of grace that goes to all of God's people that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so as Paul concludes this letter to the Philippians, he leaves the message of the gospel ringing in their ears, as one commentator puts it. You see, if the goal of the Christian life, if the end for applying the many commands of God in this letter is to be for the glory of God, and if we are to do it in unity and in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then our only hope of doing so is if we rely solely on the grace of our Savior. If we are to put anything into practice in our lives, if we seek to do so by our own strength, we will only be left lacking and weak and unable. And again, has this not been a point that Paul has made repeatedly through this letter? Back in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, Paul begins the letter in a similar way. That as saints in Christ Jesus, we are to serve the Lord together, but we do so trusting in the Lord's blessing of grace and peace. Even in the middle of the epistle, Paul exhorts the Philippians to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, but to do so knowing and relying upon the fact that it is God who is working in them, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so in essence, again, Paul is saying nothing new in this final verse. But how crucial a lesson this is. And how easy it is to forget this lesson as well. You see, while we need one another to live for Christ in a fallen world, without the grace of Jesus, we can't do any of it. On our own, we're weak, we're helpless. But being united to the Lord Jesus Christ means that He will give you a daily supply of grace so that you can live for Him. That He is working in you, enabling you to do all that He commands. And He gives this empowering grace then through His Holy Spirit who dwells in you. That Holy Spirit who uses the Word of God, who uses prayer and the sacraments, fellowship with one another, who even uses suffering to strengthen you with the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we must rely upon His grace, because not only are you justified by faith, you are sanctified by faith as well. Yes, you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You must pursue Christ-likeness. Yes, you must read your Bibles diligently and keep the Lord's Day and so forth. But it's only because of the outpouring of Christ's grace into your heart by His Spirit that your affections, your motives, your thoughts, your words, and your actions will ever become increasingly Christ-like. And not only do you need a sustaining and strengthening grace to live for the glory of God and fellowship with other believers, but you need His pardoning grace for each time that you fail. Because how often is it that you and I fall short of the glory of God? How selfish can we be? How harsh and unloving can we be in our relationships with our brethren in the Lord? How self-righteous and prideful we can be in our walk with God. That if we're honest with ourselves, we're not always rejoicing in the Lord. We do worry at times, and we're certainly not always content with our situation. And so how great a need we have for the grace of Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you trust in Him, by His working in you, this grace is yours. You're no longer a child of the devil. You're no longer dead in your sins and trespasses. But you have been brought out of darkness to have fellowship with the light. All because God the Son, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Not so that He could save Himself, but so that He could be the propitiation for your sins and for my sins. That as He willingly gave up His life upon the cross, having the wrath of His Heavenly Father burn upon Him, He paid the debt. Not that He owes to God, but that you and I owe to God. A debt that we could never pay on our own. A debt that only the Son of God, who would take upon Himself a true human body and a true human soul to His person, so that by His perfect obedience to the law of God, and by His sacrificial death upon the cross, and then subsequent resurrection, we then might be saved unto eternal life with Him in the glories of heaven. And so, brothers and sisters, live for the glory of God in fellowship with your brethren. But make sure that your source of strength, that your confidence is not in yourself, but it's in Christ alone. Rely upon your Savior. Trust in His grace to sanctify you. He will give you His strength. He will forgive you of your sins. And so as we wrap up our time in Philippians, Paul leaves us with the message he's been saying throughout the book. Live for the glory of God, but do so in fellowship with other believers as you rely upon the grace of your Savior. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank You for these final verses of Your Word, or of this portion of Your Word, rather. We do pray that You would help us as we see the work of Christ on our behalf, as we see the beauty of the gospel, that that would lead us then to not live for ourselves, but that, Lord, we might live for You and for Your glory, Your reputation, Your praise, Your name, Your honor in this world. That we would seek to do Your will and not our own. And Lord, if we are to do that, You tell us in Your Word that we need each other. So help us not to seek isolation from our brethren, not to be ashamed to share our struggles and concerns with one another, but to be in each other's lives, to develop relationships, that we would be able to share our struggles and our sins, that we would be praying for one another and encouraging one another and relying upon one another. And so, Lord, strengthen our love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to see each other as not just fellow believers, but as brothers and sisters in a family. A family that's been created by the life and death of Jesus. A family that's been created at great cost on our behalf. And Lord, as we go into the world and as we seek to apply Your Word from Philippians into our lives more and more, give us Your grace. Help us to rely upon Your grace, that You would strengthen us as You promised to do so, and that You would forgive us of our sins when we fall flat on our faces. Give us Your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.